A new sermon series entitled The Fabric of Life. And I introduced the theme and the topic today, and the theme for the next few weeks, almost the entire month of August, is going to be relationships. And we're going to look at relationships in general today based on a passage of scripture. But every single Sunday after this, we'll be focusing on one of the avenues that relationships find expression. So we'll be looking at marriage on one particular Sunday. We'll be looking at friendship on another one. We'll be looking at parental relationships with their children on another. But today, please turn with me to Psalm 23. And I've been coached this morning. Catalina's already beating me at tennis. So is her dad. Didn't want a multicultural, multilingual abilities also to kind of show me up. So someone coached me this morning. So please turn not only to Psalm 23. For the Shona speaking people, you can go to Mapisarama 23. For Atosa speaking congregants, you can go to Umdumisa 23. To our Afrikaans speakers, you can go to Psalm 23. 23. To our French speakers, you can go to Psaume, if I got that right. And then for our Spanish speakers, you can go to Psalma. I hope I said that right. Psalm 23, and it reads as follows. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that this is your word, unadulterated and effective to the task that you have designated it for. I pray that that designation, dear Lord Father, would meet in our hearts and our minds and our actions, and that a work of transformation would take place today because of Psalm 23. I pray, dear Lord Father, as we sit and submit ourselves to your word and your authority, that your presence, dear Lord Father, goes deeper and further in our lives than it has before. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name, as all God's people say. Amen. Psalm 23, probably one of, if not the most famous passage in Scripture. Definitely the most famous passage in Scripture in the Old Testament. And so I want to share a few points with you in a very general sense about relationships. And this is going to transcend all the types of relationships that I mentioned in my introduction. You can apply this to marriage, you can apply this to the familial life, you can apply this to society in terms of friendship. But these principles coming from Psalm 23 will apply to all of those spheres and even more. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord, He is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing." The first point that I'd like to make is a simple one, and it's this, if you are taking notes, it Jesus is your Lord. Jehovah is your God. Now, I know you are sitting there as a well-versed Christian and congregant of the Claremont Baptist Church, and you're saying, "Pastor Peter, that is too simple for me." For you to make your first point that Jesus is your Lord is beneath my intellectual and theological capacity. Is it? Because you see, you might place an academic assent and understanding to the fact that Jesus is your Lord. But in practicality, there might be places and punctures in the membrane of your life that allows another reality to come in, where He is not Lord, where He doesn't function as numero uno, number one in your life. David starts out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it's a controversial statement to make. Because, you see, David, having been a shepherd boy himself, understood the marginalization that goes with being a shepherd. And we're not talking about the shepherd who owns the farm. We're not talking about the sheep farmer who owns the sheep. And technically speaking, he could also be a shepherd. But David is talking more of the sense of the shepherd boy who is employed by someone else. I want you to understand that Jesus, employed by His Father, shepherds you. It is the divine task given to God to lead you to places where you are able to rest and to be sustained. The Lord is your shepherd. In reading some illustrations around this fact, I read a very interesting, I don't want to call it paraphrase, but a rewriting of Psalm 23. And this would apply to all the golfers in our house. I don't know who plays golf. I don't. And it starts off like this. It says, "The Lord is my caddy." You know what a caddy is? Caddy is the guy that carries your bags, assists you and tells you, okay, there's about 80 meters to the pin, and you probably need to use a 7-iron for the shot. He gives you advice. He leads you. He's usually, if it's a good caddy, he's a course expert of the course that you are playing. And he'll be able to tell you what to do and what not to do. David, almost in the sense, is saying that this God, this Jehovah, this New Testament Jesus that he's foreshadowing, he's saying that this Jesus, the Lord, is your guide, is your leader. It is beneath God to lead people that He has created in this manner. There isn't just the issue of command, there is the issue of intimacy that is wrapped up within this definition of the Lord being your shepherd. And then he says, "I lack nothing." So number one is, He is your Lord, but this is what it means relationally. Everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a leader. Now there's of course one exception, and that's God, the triune God Himself. He does not need you to tell Him how to do His work. Have you ever been in that position? God, I'll do anything, go anywhere, except here. I'll do anything, Lord, besides that. I'll be with anybody, Lord, besides them. You see, part of Christianity's lack of power are those little conditions that we give God where we decide, I will be the shepherd and I will lead God. There's only one exception to this human need, and that is that God and Jesus, in His incarnate state, they do not need leaders. You and I do. You might be in that frame of mind because you are a highly skilled, self-sufficient individual. You might think that you are a self-made, successful person. You studied hard, you produced the results. You achieved what you had to achieve, and you think it's all because of your fine self-management and vision. You need a leader. I want to say something that's going to sound quite controversial, but stick with me. Don't write me off before I finish explaining it. We need to be okay with people being better than us. There's always going to be someone better than you. There's always going to be someone better than me. And you need to be okay with that. And in certain instances where leadership and fellowship come together, wherever you are and wherever you function in that duality, you need to be okay with it. So to give you an example, Paul urges us as part of the body to follow the lead of the head, who is Jesus Christ. But then he delineates a bit further in his thinking about this body illustration that there are certain levels of functioning within the human and ecclesiastical domain that must allow for leadership to take place and must allow for fellowship and discipleship to take place. It's okay to be led, of course, by Jesus, but it's also okay to be led by someone who is not, but has his stamp of approval. At the risk of sounding controversial, I don't think it's controversial, but wives, you have to be willing to be led by your husbands. Can someone say amen? Ronnie laughs because he was afraid to say amen. <I'm just kidding. laughs> And so, of course, in today's age, which is very egalitarian, I've got no issue with that. But you cannot get away from this scriptural injunction that leadership within the marital domain is okay, it's qualified by scripture and by truth, and that we need to submit to God's way of doing things. The Lord is my shepherd. He is Lord. Everybody needs a leader. It's Jesus and other facilities that he puts his stamp of approval on. Look at verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. A leader like Jesus, who is the example for all leadership within the human domain, is always going to lead you to a place where you are able to be provided for and sustained. He leads me beside quiet waters, and you've got to understand this because there are going to be contexts and times where there are no quiet waters. In fact, where the river is dried up and the streams no longer flow, where drought is the order and the curse of a nation, and yet leadership is still required. And you'll see it come in the end of Psalm 23. But the point is, the leader always has your best interest at heart. Any leader, any shepherd, any spiritual leader that has his self-interest before the interest of his charges and those under his leadership is an unqualified leader. Doesn't matter how many books by John Maxwell you've read. Doesn't matter how many consecutive global leadership summits you've attended. But if you are in this for yourself, if you are a selfish leader who simply wants to stand on the shoulders of others for your own greatness, you're not walking in the leadership of Jesus. And so Jesus is going to force you to rest. Notice he says, he makes me lie down. How many of you find it difficult to rest? Yeah, Sue is my my partner in this regard. We communicate at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. And last night we went to bed early, the whole family. When I say early, I mean it wasn't like 7 o'clock or anything, but earlier than usual for a Saturday night. And Janine fell asleep, and I'm still wide awake. And so I got up, went to go sit at the PC, and got back into bed at 3, and got up again early this morning. Sometimes it's hard to rest, isn't it? Your mind races. And there are things that you think about and things that you cannot really bring your body to a place of rest because thereof. Jesus says, if I'm your shepherd, if I'm your leader, I make you rest. He brings a Sabbath into your reality that you can't bring on your own. And then he says, not only do I make you lie down, I will also lead you beside quiet waters to refresh your soul. There's an old song, it's not that old compared to the hymns, but it's an old little chorus we used to sing, Times of Refreshing. And there are so many people who are operating on things that are not of God, current, relevant, fresh manner. You need a time of refreshing. And this would be akin and similar to you bathing in water that 20 other people have already used. It's not very refreshing. The very thing that is supposed to refresh you and clean you and prepare you for the next stage is the thing that sullies you and dirties you. Be careful not to feed on food, to wash with a water that has already been used over and over and over again. A good few years ago, we did an illustration, and I got a friend who's, you all know her, Leonard A. Skirpus. She used to be Leonard A. Kanemeyer at the time, and we were in youth together. And we had one of these big youth gatherings where you know, there's like 20 youths all in the same space. And the illustration that we did, and I'm just so thankful that I was one of the first people that took part in it, we all pretended to sit in a bus. And this was the idea, and literally was the last person, and she, to this day, has my respect for being the bravest young person I know to do something like this. And so we sat in a 2x2, and probably like 5 rows, about 10 people. And so you pretended to be on a bus, and so you're doing this, you know, the bus, the motion, the moving of the bus. And then we have a silly conversation. And then each one had, well, we had one cup of water that everybody had to drink from, and there's a little bit of a script that goes around. But the point was, you cannot drink the same water that has gone through many mouths. And that's what we did. We took a sip. Did that spit the water back in? I know. Grosses you out, doesn't it? Passes it to the next person, they do the same thing. Until it gets to Lederay, and then she drinks it. I know. Very brave. The after effects can be seen to this day. And the response from everybody, and the young people specific, and that's the lengths that we went to get points across back then, by the way, was shock, disgust, just like you're thinking about it right now. But that's what it's like to have been led to toxic waters, to places where there are dry wells and nothing of sustenance. Many of you have not been led to a fresh pasture, to a fresh well, a body of water, something that can clean you and sustain you and even prosper you. You've been drinking from the same stagnant, dead pool of experience for years. The Jesus of Psalm 23, of Mapisarama 23, that's Shona. I know two words in Shona, now, Mapisarama, and the Shona version of hello, which is hello. So he is your Lord, he is your leader. This leader is going to lead you to peace, to rest, and to sustenance. Don't drink from a well that's toxic, that doesn't move, that hasn't moved. You all know this to be true. You're not going to drink from a stagnant pool of water where moss and algae and other toxins have congregated. You're going to drink from a stream that goes down. And you're going to make sure that you're drinking from a body of water that's alive. Because when you stay stagnant and you're not moving, you're missing out on the life and the benefits of God. Verse 3 says this. He guides me along, he refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So number one, he is your Lord. Everybody needs a leader. Number two, he is your able protector. What that means relationally is this: everybody needs a committed companion. Relationship principle number one, of course, everyone needs a leader. You are born, by the way, with an inherent leadership. You don't get to be born with at least a mother or without a mother. The father might decide, I don't want this, and disappear. Unfortunately, it's the curse of our community, isn't it? But you don't get to exist in this world without at least having a mother. You are born with a complete package of care, provision, and sustenance wrapped up in mother. Everybody needs a leader. And that leader will guide you. That leader will lead you. And hopefully, the mom is an able leader. Secondly, you need an able protector. Relationally, everybody needs it. That's the very purpose of the police force. But bring it down to an individual level. Daddy, you are supposed to be, in the human economy, the able provider and protector. It goes together. You provide equals security equals protection. There's danger, you stand up, pick up a weapon maybe, you protect equals security. Fatherhood, husband, you are God's provision for leadership and to provide protection. But everybody needs one. Even a husband sometimes needs protection. For that, he gives you siblings. Hopefully it's another brother that's bigger than you. But if not, maybe a sister that knows kung fu. I don't know. But the point is, everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a committed companion. We can go back to Genesis and understand that even though Adam had God, an entire world custom made and created for him by God, he still needed a trusted companion that looked like him, that smelt like him, and that functioned the way that he did. To this end, God has given us matrimony. To this end, God has given us brotherhood, family. And to this end, God has given us friendship, divine sociabilities. But everyone needs a companion. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And this applies to marriage, but applies to every relationship that we have. We want to know, I want to know, that I've got a select group of people who are with me through all my faults, through all my inadequacies, and through all my lack of skill in certain areas. It's just great to know that there is someone that won't leave me. I've got a trusted companion for life. Now, it could work out in marriage, and that's what it's supposed to be. But even beyond marriage, there are friends, and we'll get into this maybe next week, who are there for life. I've got one or two friends like that. First of all, my wife is my best friend. But besides her, I've got one or two friends that I don't see regularly. I see them maybe once every few years. But it doesn't feel as if we've skipped a beat. We can pick it up right there. And the heart connection, the physical connection even, is as strong as it was the last time we saw one another. Everybody needs that type of commitment. I've always said that family is supposed to function that way. I am blessed to have a relatively tight-knit family. And there's one thing, and this is being recorded, so you can use this to blackmail me if you want. But I would take it as far that if my brother or my sister were in need to the point where I need to take out a second bond on my house, I'll take out a second bond on my house. If I've got two cars and my brother or my sister says, man, we had an accident and we just don't have anything, trust me, the second car is yours. You need that type of social commitment and connection to make life worth living. Now, I don't want to put it in your mind and ask yourself, well, who has that type of companionship with me? Before I move on to verses 5 and 6, let me put the charge to you. Who are you linked to with that type of companionship? Before you're saying, oh, my life is empty because I've got no one with that type of commitment and companionship in my life, why don't you start by saying, well, I've got family, I've got some friends, and I'll be that guy. So I've got a good friend, his name is Heinrich Wallmink. We were in school together. He's the oldest son of the famed Dr. John Wallmink, academic, mathematician, scientist, and head of Uma Lucy, struggle hero, and so forth. So a lot of those values have been passed down to Heinrich as well. And he's a medical doctor, former politician, was almost mayor of Cape Town last year. And now he's the CEO of Outer. So we don't see each other that often. But I remember years ago, when we saw each other more often, we exchanged words and we argued about this. And I told him, I said, Heinrich, I am your Samwise Gamgee. I'll explain. Ronnie gets it. And then he said back to me, and we were sitting in the spur, and then he said back to me, he said, no, I'm your Samwise Gamgee. And then I went, no. Don't try and be better than me. I'm Samwise Gamgee. And then it went like that for a while. Eventually we just gave up. He said, we'll both be Samwise Gamgee. This one slightly handsomer than that one. For those of you who don't know, Samwise Gamgee is one of the hobbits, supporting hobbits, to Frodo, the main character of, well, not the Hobbit, but the Lord of the Rings. And the story is told as to they need to go on a journey to destroy this ring, the precious. Throw it into a particular fire pit on a particular mountain in a particular geographic location in a made-up fantastical world. And to get this job done, Frodo has to have a fellowship, they call it the Fellowship of the Ring, of people who need leadership. Frodo cannot be the leader even though the mandate is upon him to throw the ring away and destroy it. He gets people who can lead him to that cause. Everybody, even people with a mandate. Peter, mandate to pastor and lead Claremont Baptist Church. Guess what? I need leadership. I need leaders. And so do you. The second thing that he does is he's got to find companions to encourage him and support him in the task and the mandate that he's been called to do. And to that, he turns to a number of them, Samwise being the most ardent of his supporters. And he displays tremendous courage as this shorter than normal type of being who will yield a sword, even if he cannot truly do so, to protect his friend. Be a Samwise Gamgee if you are married to your spouse. Beyond that, if you have just one friend, be a Samwise to that friend, and hopefully the favor gets returned. Point number one, he is Lord. Everybody needs a leader. Point number two, he is your able protector. Everybody needs a committed companion. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, death could be lurking, death could be near, there's danger behind every tree in the valley, I don't fear. I've got a trusted companion. Do you know what humanity's greatest fear is? It's the fear to be alone. It's not just the fear of danger and violence being perpetrated against you. It's the fear to be alone. And so I did some research on the effects of solitary confinement. Do you know that prisoners fear solitary confinement more than being put in the same space with the most dangerous criminals? I'll take my chances with him, but I won't take chances with myself. And so what happens is a number of ill effects happen to people who are for very long periods in solitary confinement. But one of the most striking things is they become paranoid and they begin to hallucinate. They create reality. You see, we're not designed to be alone. We are designed to be social. We are designed to have companions and to be a companion in the ilk of Samwise Gamgee. And I want to ask you, do not isolate yourself, because Jesus will not lead you to isolation. Jesus will lead you to community. Number three, let's look at verse 5, we're almost done. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Number one, he is your Lord. Number two, is your able protector. Number three, from verses 5 and 6, he is your provider. Relationally, what that means is everybody needs a capable servant. So everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a committed companion. And everybody needs a capable servant. Now here's the deep insight concerning servanthood. The very people that lead you and the very people that associate with you, your companions, are also the people who are your servants. When I say everybody needs a servant, I don't mean someone that comes in and cleans your house 3 times a week. That's helpful, isn't it? But when I say a servant, I mean someone that serves you and the purposes of God in you and upon you, more than just doing stuff for you. Everybody needs a servant. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me. This is the Lord, remember, who understands the marginalization of the lower castes and classes, and first is defined as a shepherd boy that's guiding you through the terrain, where you can lie down in safety, where you can eat the green grass in peace, where you can find some Sabbath rest for your soul and get refreshed. Jesus, the eternal creator, is identifying with such a character. Then in verse 5 he says, David, you, this shepherd, this creator God, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There's two functions that God does over here. Number one, there's the function of provision. And here's a waiter putting out a white tablecloth on a table, setting it with knives and forks, putting the glasses in the right position, all for you. He serves you. Because even God is not beneath serving his creation. There's glory in it, and there's glory in service. And it sets the tone for our response to him, which we'll see in verse 6 in a moment. But I want you to understand that relationally, you need a leader. Relationally, you need a companion. And relationally, you need a servant, and you need to be a servant. So we've just come out of an entire month where we are focused on service, and where we had the ministry showcase last week. Many of you viewed, many of you participated, some of you have signed up for something slightly new to your experience. I want you to understand that you are more human because you are serving. Then I want to speak very quickly to those who cannot allow anybody to serve them. Sometimes difficult to get people to serve you. If you've never had the experience of having your feet washed by someone, either in ceremony or in reality, as you know, your feet are dirty and we want to wash it for you, it's a very humbling experience, not just the washing of it, but having being washed. And we need to get over this idea that I'm self-sufficient and no one's going to give me anything, and I'm not going to ask for anything, and no one's going to serve me. I'll do it on my own. You can't. You need God, and you need others. Then he says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now again, this was the job of a servant to anoint, But what it's also referring to here is that you have been set aside for a service. You have a mandate. You're anointed for something. You are unctioned to a particular purpose. Don't function without that purpose. Serve according to the gifting and the calling that God has placed on you. And then verse 6, and then we're done. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And here's the paradoxical, almost contradictory ending to the first verse of Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, He's leading. Look at verse 6. Then He says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So He is your beginning, your leader. He is your end, your omega. He is all surrounding, all consuming in your life. Ezekiel calls Him the wheel within a wheel. He goes in every direction that you can imagine. He is there before you get there. He was there before you lost it. He is in the present like you cannot believe, whether you feel Him or not. He's all consuming. Paul puts it this way in Acts chapter 17. He says, in Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. He's before you. He's in you. He's behind you. And your response, knowing this and understanding this and understanding this relational theory of Psalm 23, where you need a leader, where you need a companion, where you need a servant, this is your response. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it means two things. There are two things you do in the house of the Lord. You come to worship, and worship is rest. Wish I had time to explain that. But your soul is refreshed not just by eating grass and then laying there like you had Christmas lunch. Your soul is refreshed by feeding on the Word of God through worship. What you are doing now is you are being fed, but you are worshiping at the same time. Should I explain? You are listening, expending mental energy, assimilating the teaching of God's Word this morning. Hopefully you're allowing it to change your thinking, your thoughts. His logos is becoming your logic. His thoughts is becoming your thinking, and hopefully His ways will become your actions. That's what's happening right now. You are being washed. Now, you might say, well, you know, I've sat in church for how long, and I don't see any discernible difference. Well, keep at it. The sanctifying power of God's water will wash you clean. So, let me give you an example. Does anyone remember what they had for supper in 2018 on the 5th of July? No. But I can promise you, you're here because you had it. If you didn't, and you skipped all those meals from last year till today, you'd be dead. Just because you can't remember what you ate, how you cooked it, and you know all those other details, doesn't mean it didn't add value. So you are worshiping, you're being refreshed, but you also are serving. Just by being here today, that's why we call it a what? I'm going to the church. Service. It's even entitled after the very aim as to what this is supposed to produce. You are worshiping and being refreshed, but you are also in service. This is your in-house training. And when we say amen at the end of our members' meeting, very briefly in a few moments' time, I want you to understand that you are being released to the mission field. Dwelling in the house of the Lord does not mean that you are just going to be refreshed all the time. It also means that you are going to be released for service in His house and beyond. It also has tones of eternity. And before I pray and close this part of the service, let me just ask you, are you ready for eternity? I have been praying much over the last few months for people, and I don't know anyone because I'm not God. But I've been praying much for people who think they are saved, who are not. people who simply function in religion and good works. And there might be some amongst our number. I want to tell you, your salvation is not in church attendance, is not in your giving, is not in who you associate with. Your salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. It's not even in church membership. Because church membership is based upon affirmation. But the confirmation comes from the Holy Spirit Himself, and that's something beyond us. And I want to ask you, if you are not a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, allow the shepherd to lead you to a place where you can submit with a knee and confess with a tongue that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Close your eyes and bow your head. Very quickly, Psalm 23's relational construct says that everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs a committed companion. And everybody needs a capable servant. If any three of these things are deficient in your life, to some great degree, because none of us are perfect, and it's causing consternation in your life, I'd like to pray for you. And you can stand very quickly. We're not going to have a counseling session or call you up front. But just very quickly where you are. Maybe you need to be more of a servant. Or maybe you need to allow people to serve you a little bit more. God forbid you thought you're a Christian and you're not. You stand definitely and come and speak to me afterwards. And I'd love to counsel with you and pray with you. Or maybe you don't have proper companionship. I'm not talking about a husband or a wife. I'm not, it could include that. But you don't have real friends. You stand too. I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're not being led properly. You stand. Maybe you have a desire to be the good leader. You stand as well. There are people standing all over. Don't be shy. There's more that need to be standing. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 23, which has been mined for so much truth over the millennia. And we thank you that we could do the same today. I want to pray right now, dear Lord Father, that you touch and you move by your Spirit and meet every single person according to their need right now. For those, dear Lord, who need proper leadership, lead them and even give them human leaders that they can trust and depend on. For those, dear Lord, who need companionship, whatever it may be, I trust that you bless them and be with them. And provide not only your companionship in terms of your spirit, but also a flesh and blood companion that can be committed to them and that they can be committed to. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, won't you do the work? Yes. Then last but not least, dear Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you allow us all to be capable servants. Allow us to serve and to worship simultaneously. So, dear Lord Father, be glorified in this as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.